Galatians chapter number 1, beginning at verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I would not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I received it up, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You may be seated. This is part 2 of my series of messages on another gospel. As I stated to you last week, there is much perversion going on out there today in the religious realm. Much of what's being preached in many churches by many ministries is an incorrect representation of the gospel. It is absolutely important that you and I understand and know what we believe and why we believe it.
Amen.
If you don't know what the truth is, then you will easily be deceived by all of these false teachers and false prophets that abound out there.
Amen.
The Bible does give us a description of the end times. And in every description of the end time, we are told to beware of false Christ and false prophets and false teachers. The Bible said they would deceive many.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So if there's going to be an abundance of deception in the last days, it behooves you and I to know the truth. Amen. I want you to understand this morning, amen, that I am attempting to identify many of these false teachings. Amen. Not so much outside the Pentecostal church, but false teachings that have made inroads into the Pentecostal church. I'm not worried about Catholic indulgences, though I'm sure that there's probably some of that as well that's crept into the Pentecostal church. I'm not worried, amen, in the Catholic teaching of transubstantiation. If you don't know what that is, that's a good thing. Amen. Well, come on, somebody. But what I am concerned about is the perversion of teaching in our Pentecostal churches.
Amen.
That concerns me. Last week I dealt with two of those areas where we see so much, amen, a false representation. I dealt with repentance and how repentance has been minimized and replaced with forgiveness. I want you to understand, if you're going to get into the kingdom, you're going to have to repent.
Amen.
Turn from your sin and turn to righteousness. Turn to God. Amen. I also dealt with the blood of Jesus. Amen. I tell you, so many churches are de-emphasizing the blood. Amen. But I want you to know without any doubt, amen, this gospel is a bloody gospel. And any Christianity that is bloodless is not the Christianity of the Bible. Because the Bible, amen, makes it clear, amen, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins.
Amen.
Today I want to deal with two more though. I want to deal with the Lordship of Christ and the fear of the Lord. Amen. These are two areas, amen, where we see so much perversion. Here in this third area, the Lordship of Christ, we see a complete perversion of the gospel. Today the emphasis in most churches and in most ministries is on Jesus as Savior and not Jesus as Lord. Now I want to make it clear, I understand that He is our Savior. I'm glad He saved me, Brother Terry. Amen, Brother Josh, I'm glad he saved me from my sin. Amen, if he did anything for me, he saved me from sin. Amen, but I want you to understand, amen, the New Testament always emphasized his lordship greater than his Savior.
Amen.
Come on. Over 450 times, Brother Britt Williams said, 555 times in the New Testament, we see Jesus referred to as Lord. Only 30 or less times in the New Testament is he referred to as Savior. I want you to know where our emphasis ought to be today. It ought to be on Jesus as Lord. We sing that song, for he is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and he is Lord. I'm going to tell you, the early church understood the lordship of Christ. He is Lord. But people today want to de-emphasize that, because anytime there's a Lord, it requires obedience. It requires me to submit. And that's why so many don't want to hear about him being Lord today.
Amen.
Hallelujah. They refer to you and I that preach on his lordship as preaching a lordship gospel. You better believe that's what I'm preaching, because that's the gospel of the New Testament. 450 to 555 times Jesus is referred to as Lord. Amen. That early apostles understood and they preached the lordship of Christ. Brother Terry, he's my Lord. Brother Chris, he's my Lord. I don't just sing it, I believe it, I live it. He tells me what to do, and I'm a duty bound to obey him.
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. Today much is said about Christ the Savior, little is said about Christ as Lord. It's a wonder that people would come to this era when there's so much emphasis in the New Testament on his lordship. I'm glad he is my Savior, but he is my Savior because he is my Lord. Amen. I want you to know, if Jesus is not Lord of your life, then he's not your Savior either. He can't be one without being both. Somebody said, amen, one Baptist preacher said, he can be your Savior, and it may take 40 or 50 years before he ever becomes your Lord. I said, that's a bunch of baloney. I want you to understand, he can't be one without being both.
Amen.
If he's not your Lord, he's neither your Savior.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Hallelujah. Amen. I'm glad he saved me. Amen. If somebody saves you, that just means they rescues you. Well, glory. He rescued me from my sin. He delivered me from my sin. He set me free from the condemnation of sin. He is my Savior. Amen. But I'm going to tell you, he did more than just hang on a cross to save me. He hung on that cross. Oh, he would be my Lord and ruler. Amen. The Bible tells that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. I want you to know, on his vesture, on his tie, hallelujah, there's a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He must be your Lord this morning. Hallelujah. The de-emphasis today in churches on the lordship of Christ is simply a desire of carnal people to live the way they want to rather than the way God wants them to. Amen. Oh, God, help us. We are duty-bound to obey him. Amen. His lordship requires my obedience.
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. Here's some facts about lordship of Christ that you and I need to understand. Number one, the office of Lord requires law. Hallelujah. I said the office of Lord requires law. You can mark this down, folks. A Lord makes laws.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Any person in a position of authority knows that part of their job is to enact and enforce laws. Even in our democratic society, we vote people. We vote a person into office. Later, if we're not happy with the way that person has performed, we vote them out of office. That's a democratic form of government. But with the Lord, this is not the case. The Lord is not subject to the will of the people. The people may be fickle. They may change their morals, their opinions. But the Lord remains supreme over above all of that. If the society as a whole decides that black is white and white his back, that doesn't faze the Lord. Amen. He still makes the law. I can't vote him in. I can't vote him out. He still sits on the throne. Whether you like it or not, abortion's still murder. Homosexuality is still a perversion. Come on, somebody, murder is still sin. Amen. Pornography is still evil. Amen. Why? Because the Lord rules over all of it.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If he is a benevolent Lord, as our ruler Christ is, then he does what is best for the kingdom. If he's an evil despot, he may be overthrown in a rebellion, or people may flee his rule. I'm glad to know that my Lord is still Lord. You cannot have the lordship of Christ without law. Somebody said, I don't believe in the law anymore. If you believe in him as Lord, then you believe there's still absolutes.
Yes, sir.
That's right. Hallelujah. The New Testament does not eradicate law.
Amen.
It only makes the law possible in our hearts.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Jesus made a new creation. New creation is created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Amen. The Bible said, put on the new man in Ephesians, with that which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The new creature is created in the image of Christ, and that image only seeks to do the will of God.
Amen.
To obey law. Hallelujah. The Ten Commandments are the product of our God who is Lord. Hallelujah. They don't like that. We'll strike the Ten Commandments. I don't tell you, our country is in a mess. How many believes that?
Amen.
It's in a mess. Amen. When guys can walk into an elementary school and kill 27 people plus himself or whatever, I mean, it's a sick society.
Amen.
And these crazy politicians getting up there and saying our problem in this country is we need to ban guns. I said, let me tell you, the problem's not machinery, it's ideology.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Amen. I'm going to tell you, that gun never killed nobody. It just sits there until some evil person picks it up and uses it for evil purposes. Amen. I want you to know, folks, I'll tell you where the problem is. How come nobody's talking about banning Hollywood? Banning video games. I'm going to tell you right now, the problem is for the last 25 or 30 years, we've let kids sit in front of a video game and pull the trigger all day long and kill everybody on a video game. It's no wonder they're picking up games in the real world and going in and killing people. That's all they know. Well, glory. Hallelujah. That's the problem.
Amen.
Well, glory. What we need is for people to come back to God. Come on, somebody.
Yeah.
We need people to come back to God. Our schools are in a mess because, amen, they don't want any reference to God in our schools. He's no longer a creative God. Everything's evolved. You can't pray and open the day at school in prayer. The Ten Commandments that used to be on the walls of every school has been stricken down. Amen. All reference to God has been removed and scrubbed free from our schools. And our schools have become a moral, amen, I said a moral graveyard. Amen. Where everything goes, and then we're going to see more and more of this. I said we're going to see more and more of this as the days go by. We're just seeing the tip of the iceberg. Hallelujah. Somebody shot up a mall last week, shot up a school this week. Even this morning I saw the news where they captured another boy that was just about to have another shootout at his school. Amen. Come on, somebody. He had chains and locks to chain them in. Amen. It's going to happen, folks. Amen. Amen. Let me tell you, I read every single shooter has one thing in common. Amen. They all played violent video games and they watch violent movies.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. No politicians hollering about banning Hollywood. I said ban the whole mess. Amen. Ban the whole mess. We'll have a better country for it.
Yeah.
That won't make everybody saved. No. Hallelujah. Amen. And I can tell you right now, even the reference to God around unsaved people has a restraining effect. When you scrub God's mention of God from our society, you open our society up to every form of evil, amen, without restraint. Amen. I'm telling you, folks, that's where we're at. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. The Ten Commandments are the product of God, who is our Lord. Amen. Number two, submission to the Lord requires obedience. Increasingly, we're discovering a disobedient religious people. The question must be asked, can a person be a Christian and refuse to obey God? I resoundingly answer that, no. Hallelujah. I've pastored people before that came to be born again. They would openly admit that they would obey certain, they would not obey certain passages of the Bible. Amen. I'm going to tell you what. You can say that all you want. But if you openly admit your rebellion against any part of that Bible, you're not one of His children. Well, glory. Amen. Amen. One lady even told my wife, I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do it my way.
Come on.
Hallelujah. That just don't work, folks. If that's, if you say such a statement, you're severing your relationship with Christ. Hallelujah. Let me make this point completely clear. If you will not obey Jesus, He's not your Lord. Hallelujah. If Jesus is your Lord, then you have openly confessed your willingness to obey Him. If you fail to obey Him, then you must repent. Oh, God, help us. I'm talking about the Lordship of Christ. Amen. Number three, we're charged with obedience, and the Lord is charged with our welfare. Amen. This is the good news. Amen. You may be asking the question, what do I get out of Him being my Lord? This is what you get. You get the benefit of His protection. You get the benefit of His provision. You get the benefit of His love. You get the benefit of His peace. When the enemy shows up at the gate wanting to wage war against the kingdom, it is the responsibility of the Lord to protect His subjects. I want you to know it's a good thing to have Him as Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah. He protects us. Hallelujah. My responsibility is to obey. His responsibility is to provide protection, provision, peace, and love. And He does all of it splendidly. Thank God. Hey, I said thank God. Amen. Number four, I'm talking about His Lordship. Confession of His Lordship is the way into the kingdom. Amen. Here's what a lot of people miss it. The prosperity movement loves to quote Romans chapter 10 verses 8 through 11. Let me read it to you. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. The word of faith movement loves to quote, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, the word of faith. Oh, come on, somebody. And they go around confessing Cadillacs and big houses and lots of money. That's not what this scripture is making reference to. They're missing it. I said they're missing it. Hallelujah. They claim that these verses give them license to confess their way to power, wealth, health, prosperity, blessings, happiness, and such. But do these scriptures really teach such? The word confessed does appear in this passage. But the question must be asked, what confession was the Apostle Paul referring to? In verse 8, Paul says, at the confession, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. It is a word of faith. At this point, the confessing and possessing people are doing handstands. They're all excited because I got a word of faith in my mouth. I can speak it out and get what I want. But we need to look at the other verses in context and understand what confession the Apostle Paul is talking about. In verse 9, he tells us to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. As well as believing in our heart. Amen. Amen. Verse verse 10 explains the process of belief in Christ as a progression from heart to mouth. Amen. Listen to me carefully. It's not a matter of confessing things. It's a matter of confessing Jesus as Lord. I said confessing Him as Lord. He wasn't talking about confessing things. He was talking about going into that world and telling the world that Jesus is Lord of my life. Amen. He is Lord, and the only way in His kingdom is confessing that.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. We have glory. They missed the boat, folks.
Amen.
Hallelujah. In the first century church, they knew that confessing Jesus as Lord publicly was a death sentence. Yet they went out, Sister Sandra, in the public and told the world, I am a Christian.
Amen.
Knowing good and well, it may cost them their life. Water baptism, a beautiful symbolic picture of what the Lord does for us when we repent. Amen. It's lost so much of its impact because we baptize people inside churches now. I don't have no problem with that. I'm not saying it's wrong or sin. Amen. But what I am saying to you, the very idea of water baptism is a public confession. In the new first century church, amen, they took people down to the river. Amen. They waded out in the river. There's people around that river getting water. There's people down there washing clothes. There's people down there watering their animals. A whole village is around the river. And if Christians waded out into that river, amen, if somebody dunked them under the water and brought them out, it's a testimony to everybody on that riverbank, every pagan, every heathen, every religious person, that that person is now a part of the church. Well, glory. I say we'd be much better off going back to the swimming hole. I'm going back to the lake and going back to the river and dunking them publicly in front of everybody.
Yeah.
Woo! Hallelujah. It's much more effective.
Amen.
But we've got everything pushed into the church now. All the preaching pretty much is done inside a church building. It ought to be out there on the streets. Come on, every one of you called to preach, you may not be called to always preach on the street, but you need to do a little bit of it. Come on, somebody. I said, you need to do a little bit of it. It's good experience. I believe you do it a few times, it'll get in your blood, and you want to do it more. Jesus was a street preacher.
Amen.
Glory. Come on, somebody. Jonah was a street preacher. Paul was a street preacher. Well, come on. Read your Bible. These men preached out in the open more than they did inside a building.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We must take this gospel outside of the church house. Into the streets. Hallelujah. I'm talking about lordship. The first century church understood the concept of a Lord. Today, many simply will not even try to understand this. But I want you to know, there's another gospel being preached. They don't preach Him being Lord anymore. He's just a little Savior, the sweet, that loves everybody, don't condemn nobody. Don't ever preach against anything that would upset anybody. Pats everybody on the head. Rubs their back. Come on, somebody. They preach another Jesus, folks. Hallelujah. I want you to know Jesus does love. Hallelujah. I'm glad He does. Amen. But I also want you to understand there's another picture of Christ that many people will not declare. I got a whole message, amen, I preach on. Amen, the other side of God. Amen, a lot of people don't want to talk about that side. Amen, but I want you to understand He is still Lord. And the Bible says He's going to judge this world. Amen, Revelation gives us a picture of Him with eyes of fire. It tells us that out of His mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword. And with it He would smite the nations. It said the blood is going to flow to the horses' bridles after Jesus gets done with them. Amen. They don't picture Him like that anymore. And I want you to know He is a supreme ruler. And He's Lord. He loves, yes. But He also judges.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, glory. The next thing I want to talk about this morning is the fear of the Lord. Stay with me. This is the fourth area where a misrepresentation of a truth of the Bible is being displayed today. The fear of the Lord is being downplayed today and replaced by simple respect. Now, this is what the Bible tells us about the fear of the Lord. Number one, wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Psalms 111 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Amen. Second thing is, knowledge begins with the fear of the Lord. Amen. Proverbs 1 and 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." People have asked me, what's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Well, knowledge is a series of facts, but wisdom is the application of those facts. Hallelujah. I want you to know you're not going to have any knowledge or any wisdom until you start first with the fear of the Lord. The third thing is, the fear of the Lord is a choice. Amen. Proverbs 1 and 29, it says, "For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." Yes, Mr. Calvinist, we do have free will. Amen. I tell you, I choose to fear Him. Amen. It is a choice. The fourth thing is, the fear of the Lord will make you hate sin. Amen. Proverbs 8 and 13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." Proverbs 16 and 6, "By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." I want you to know, if you fear God, you're going to hate sin, and you're going to get as far away from it as you possibly can. Amen. The fifth thing is, the fear of the Lord brings hope. Proverbs 14 and 26, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence." I want you to know, that's hope. I've got hope this morning because I have my fear in God. The sixth thing is, the fear of the Lord gives life. Amen. Proverbs 14 and 27 says, "A fear of the Lord is a fountain of life." Amen. I've got life because I fear Him. The seventh thing is, the fear of the Lord is great treasure. Amen. Isaiah 33 and 6, "And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and the strength of thy salvation." The fear of the Lord is His treasure. Proverbs 15 and 16, "Better is little with fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble therewith." I'm going to tell you who the rich man is. A rich man or woman is the one that has the fear of the Lord in their life.
Amen.
Today, the fear of the Lord is constantly being downplayed and minimized. These pansy preachers get in the pulpit and say, "Oh, it doesn't really mean fear." He's talking about reverence. Oh, I tell you. Well, I want you to know, the understanding of the word fear in the Old Testament does contain reverence and respect. But the literal meaning of the word yirah, the Hebrew word, is exceedingly dreadful. Come on, somebody. Woo, hallelujah. Amen. Amen. To be exceedingly dreadful is the beginning of wisdom. I want you to know, the King James Bible translators got it right when they said fear and not reverence. Amen. I want you to understand, you will reverence God. You will respect God. You will respect the Bible and the house of God. Amen. But it's stronger than just that word. It means to be dreadful. Amen. I'm going to tell you, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Our God is a consuming fire. Amen. We need to fear Him. Amen. If you fear Him, you live right.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I'll be first to tell you, I serve God because He first loved me. And I serve Him because I love Him. But I also want to make it clear that the fear of the Lord is still a guiding principle in my walk with Christ. The word fear must be understood as being dreadful of displeasing Him. Most of the weak teachers of today are preaching another gospel. They're downplaying the teaching of the fear of the Lord. I can tell you with all sincerity that fear is a powerful teaching tool that we must never give up. We teach our children utilizing the tool of fear with good effect. Everyone, I've said this many times, every one of you and your children were small, you said, "Don't talk to strangers."
Come on.
Sister Sean, do you tell your girls that? You better. She does. Don't. I don't care if they said they got candy. Don't talk to them. Don't go with them. Come on. Why do you do that? That's fear. You're putting fear in that child's heart. It's better for them to be a little afraid of somebody like that than to be trusting of somebody like that.
Amen.
Come on, somebody. Don't touch that hot stove. It'll burn you. You're using fear to teach your children. Come on. Don't you pick up that knife. It'll cut you. You're utilizing fear. There's nothing wrong with teaching with the means of fear. Amen. It has its purpose. I understand, amen, that you can get too crazy with it. I met people that was afraid of their own shadow. I met people that were living in terror all the time. That's not what the Bible's teaching. We ought not to be terrified of God. Amen. But the Bible does utilize, amen, the teachings of fear to teach us the ways of righteousness. Amen. Two of the great examples in the Old Testament, amen, is Sodom and Gomorrah and Noah's Ark. Amen. Think about it. Why in the world would God even include that in the Bible if He wanted to teach us a little bit of fear? That society in Sodom and Gomorrah lived a selfish, indulgent, perverted lifestyle, and look what it cost them. God, amen, burned the cities to the ground, melted it down to the elemental level until nothing remained but a pile of ashes. Amen. Lot's wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. I'm going to tell you what, folks. Amen. The Bible, Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. He just said, you better get a little fear in you and understand if you look back, the same thing could happen to you. Amen. Nothing wrong with that. The earth in Noah's day was completely flooded with water. And everybody drowned but 8 people. And whatever animals were on that ark. Woo! Those are fearful teachings. Hallelujah. The Old Testament doesn't just show us, amen, all the triumphs. It so shows us the tragedies. Why would God include the tragedies of the Old Testament? Why would He tell us about the adultery of David and Bathsheba? The infidelity of Samson? Why would He tell us of those men and their failures? I'll tell you why. Because they're teaching tools, amen, to tell us if we follow that path, it'll cost us something.
Amen. Yeah.
Hallelujah. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Hallelujah. Eternal punishment in hell is a great teaching tool. Man, we used to talk about the hellfire and brimstone preachers. Amen. Most of these Joel Osteen wannabes today, they won't preach on hellfire and brimstone. Come on. Joel Osteen, amen, interviewed several times. He said, I just don't preach that. I let other preachers preach that. You sissy. Get out of the pulpit.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, we have to preach the whole gospel.
Amen.
Even the parts we don't like.
Amen.
Where do you believe a Muslim's going to go to heaven? I just leave that up to the Lord. No, they're not going to heaven. Come on, somebody. The Buddhist is not going. The Mormon's not going. Come on. Because they're serving another God, another Jesus, and they're preaching another gospel.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Paul said, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which has already been preached, let him be accursed. And Paul said, if I show up preaching another gospel, let me be cursed.
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. We have to defend the truth.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Jack Coe was preaching in his tent meeting. I'm not endorsing Jack Coe and all of his ministry, but I do like this story. Hallelujah. Amen. He had his tent meeting, and they had all, he used to set all the preachers on the platform. They had chairs up there for all the preachers, and he was sitting up there, and they were conducting, singing, and whatever, and somebody come in and sat on towards the back of the tent, and one of the preachers leaned over and elbowed Brother Coe and said, hey, brother, I just want to let you know, that was a mayor just walked in, sat back there on that back chair back there. That's the mayor of the town. Hallelujah. You know how it is. Your preacher probably tell him, you need to recognize him. Amen. Woo! Jack Coe took the pulpit. When they finally turned it to him, he got in the pulpit. He said, I understand that the mayor of the town is here tonight. I got one thing to say to you, Mr. Mayor. If you don't repent, you're going to split hell wide open. That's preacher there.
Amen.
Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Instead of buttering him up and bragging on him,
come on,
and telling him all the nice things, he told him the same gospel he told everybody else under that tent.
Amen.
That's the way it ought to be.
Amen.
The fear of the Lord. Let me tell you, folks, we're seeing a perversion today. Mark my words. Most churches don't preach on the fear of the Lord. They don't preach on the Lordship of Christ. They don't preach on the blood of Jesus. Come on. And they sure don't preach repentance. But we are endeavoring to maintain the integrity of the gospel. And we're going to preach it. Stand with me all over this building. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God.